I give to God by enjoying what He has given me. Okay? I mean, do you really think He expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
I only agreed to make this video if they promise not to tell you who I am. I mean, it's really none of your business. And it's also none of your business how much I give. I'm not going to brag about it, okay? I mean, yeah, it's cool. I just got married and I have a kid, okay? And sure, you know, we get around. We're doing okay. But look, who I am and what I give is, it's between God and I, okay? I mean, the sacrifices I make are between me and God, and my reward is in heaven. So look, don't try to figure out who I am or what I give, because honestly,
it's none of your business.
I tithe. Okay, that's a lie. I don't tithe. I want to tithe. That's a lie too. I don't even think about it. But seriously, you think God's up there like with a big old checklist going, hey, you tithe, you don't tithe? I don't buy that at all. Okay, I kind of buy that. Because what do you say? Give to God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's? I don't even know any Caesars. That's a lie. I know four Caesars, even the little one.
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised. It's guaranteed. I know what you're saying. There's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10. So it says in the Old Testament, it says, test me, give to God, and He will give you back. It goes like this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, He gives this. I give this. Right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love Him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, He gives back. Crazy, isn't it? It works, though. How do you think I afforded that house in Tahiti? Oh, what time is it? It's tithing time.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts. I buy some. Boom. That's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom. That's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because He needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, what's this? Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. But that everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
would give all kinds of excuses, and kind of covered about all of them right there. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. We're working through a series called Not My Own. And what does that mean? And all the different things that are not my own. And yet we act like it is. And so that's why it's important that we would understand, what does God want to teach us in regard to that is not my own? And today we're going to be talking about not my own finances and how God wants to work through that and what that means in our lives. We have seen God do some incredibly awesome things, some powerful things that he has worked in regard to our giving. And God has just done some great things here at Christ Wesleyan. And I feel the real need to make sure that I can give you a little bit of an understanding in regard to it as well, because of the way God has worked. Scripture says, "In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's a great importance of understanding that message and how God wants to teach us in regard to that and what it means in each of our lives. And so as we talk about it this morning, I hope that we're like completely open to say, Lord, what do you want to show me in regard to giving? Let's pray. Father, open our hearts this morning. Teach us that we might better know really the principles of giving and all that it means in our lives. We'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at the fact of why it's such an important thing, God stresses the importance to us of giving in our own lives. There are, as we know, 500 Bible verses in the concerning prayer, 500 Bible verses concerning faith, and yet 2,000 Bible verses in regard to giving. And there's a great reason why that's important. I know the churches are often accused of being all about money. And I know the kinds of things that are said in regard to it. But let me say this, the Bible is really very clear in its message that is really all about money and the fact of how we deal with it and how we respond to it. To give you a little bit of history for you that are relatively new as part of Christ Wesleyan, it was like about 2 years ago that that our pastoral team and our directors made a visit to Texas. We enjoyed the trip. It was a great trip, great experience. We came back with lots of things that are stored in our own thoughts and our minds as to really what we could be able to see God do here at Christ Wesleyan. And we call it a vision trip, and we do that every few years and try to take our team to go to other places and visit other churches and kind of get a perspective that is beyond what we are doing. In fact, we're going to be doing one in February with our team, and we're going to Southern California. It's really a challenge to take such a warm place in the middle of the winter, but we're going to do our best. And you can pray for us. But actually, there's actually a fairly large concentration of large churches in Southern California and some great opportunities for us to learn and network with them. I put on my Facebook this week, there is an interesting dynamic about areas of the country that are Bible-minded. That's kind of an interesting thing if you kind of go on and look at that, because we're actually not in an area that is actually as strongly Bible-minded as some of the other areas of the country. The South is significantly Bible-minded. Most of those that are, like they call it, 52% Bible-minded in the South. There's more of a consciousness about God and about the Bible and understanding the importance of it. New England and Northeast is the lowest area. New England is like 10% or 12%. It's like crazy and in regard to that. And so it even had Scranton, Wilkes-Barre area and some of the others that are a part of our state that are closer to us, giving us a little feel about where we are. But anyway, all of that kind of information is helpful for us as we're trying to understand what does God want to do here in our area and at Christ Wesleyan. And so we'll be making that trip to visit some churches and get a feel for that. But as we did in Texas, we came back with, of course, lots of confirmed ideas about vision and some of the things we're doing and looking toward the future. One of the things, we visited a church called Gateway, pastor, one of the pastors there gave us a book, which was called The Blessed Life, and gave Pastor Ken a copy and also me and said that we should read it. And it was one of those things where I get lots of books and lots of people tell me I should read things. And so the stack kind of continues, and I'm not a giant reader. I'm trying to get better at it. There are times in my life when I kind of ebb and flow in that whole thing. And so it kind of sat there, and I kept thinking, oh, I need to read this. And so one day I picked it up, and I started reading. And once I started, I couldn't stop, and I wanted to finish the whole thing and was so stirred by it. I really felt like I needed to use it as a theme for a sermon series. And so I'd never done a six-week sermon series on giving, but really felt that that was something that we were supposed to do, and God was really directing it. And so I did, and I did a six-week series on it, used the book as the theme, and God just exponentially multiplied our giving. It just was like incredible. You really got the understanding of what God wanted to do. I committed during that 6 weeks to say, look, I don't want to be accused as trying to get guilt money from people. I don't want people to put money in the plate as it comes by because they feel guilty. And you don't have to use that empty envelope kind of thing. And so I thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to commit not to passing an offering plate during that 6 weeks. We're going to put vases, I put them by the doorway, if you'll remember. And I'll say, you can just put your offering in there and nobody will know. And so I won't be accused of trying to be all about money and just getting guilt money from people. And I said, because I really believe this is an element of faith that God wants to teach us in fresh new ways. And so as a result, our giving went up about 35 to 40%. It was like crazy. Crazy. and it was like so like amazing how God worked through it because you just became crazy givers. And it was like just wonderful to see what God was accomplishing and doing. And so as a result, we committed. I know there were several before we started it said, I don't think it's a good idea for you not to pass offering plates. In fact, I had been told many times in the past, do you know we get our largest offerings if you pass the offering plate at the end of the sermon instead of before the sermon? And I said, you know, that's just not right. It shouldn't be because your pastor is saying it. It should be deep in the heart of every one of us because God says it. And I shouldn't need to be like pushed or prompted or manipulated or anything. It should just come out of my heart because I want to please God. And I want to do what God wants me to do. And so I just couldn't feel good about that. So I said, no, here's what we're going to do this. And so we did it. And God just really just, it was awesome. And so actually, toward the end of it, I really talked to Pastor Ken about it. And I said, you know, I just feel like this is something that, you know, we should continue to do. I said that after the second week. I get a little excited. And he said, well, we're not really in a pattern yet. So I'm not sure that's like, you know, what we should do. He said, you know, can't call 2 weeks a giving pattern. I said, no, but I think we're going to be. I said, what would you do if like this continued? He said, boy, I'd nail those suckers to the wall if that happened. So at the end of the 6 weeks, I handed him a hammer and I said, go for it. Nail those suckers to the wall. And we've not passed an offering plate since then because it's just been our belief that God wants to work through your heart as willing givers just to be able to be used of God and see how God wants to work. And so, you know, we've kind of put those on the walls. We put some out in the hallways and down at the reception area, church reception area. So even people come in during the week and they put their, because they're not going to be here on Sunday or whatever, and they put it in. And it's just exciting to see God working. And so it frees us to be able to see the kind of thing that God wants to accomplish through his people. And let me say this. I've shared that with some other pastors. And you, by your response, have inspired other churches all across the Wesleyan denomination as a result. I can't even tell you how many times I have had a pastor call me and say, now help walk through this with me, exactly what you did. How do you do this? And really, and he said, I brought it to one guy, told me, and he, a pastor's actually a large church in the north, and it was a church of over 2,000, and he said, I brought it to my board that we were going to do this, and they said, no, we don't think that's a good idea. We're not going to go along with it. And he said, so I've done that, he said, before, but this time, he said, I'm going to try it again. I'm not going to bring it up to the board this time. He said, I'm just going to try it. He said, but tell me exactly what I need to do, because this is risky. And I said, well, it's a step of faith on leadership's part to say that. And I can tell you that when we did our pastor appreciation offering that first year, of this, they came to me and they said, now, do you want to pass an offering plate for that? Because we always do. And I said, no, I don't think we're supposed to. And of course, we're going to take a hit personally on this pastor appreciation offering if it's like doesn't do it. And so I said, no, I just really feel we need to be committed to what we're doing. This is like, it works. It's God working through people's hearts. It's not anything else. Let's just leave it that way. We received the largest pastor appreciation offering we'd ever received that year. Decided to do the same thing at Christmas Eve because it's like, this is really, should we not take an offering? And we said, nope, we're not going to pass plates. We're committed not to doing that anymore because we're just going to really see God work through his people. And we received the largest Christmas Eve offering that we have ever received. So God continues to work through your lives and do amazing things, and you are a testimony across many, many areas and have made a difference in lots and lots of churches just because. Shouldn't we just give praise for that? I mean, I just think that's awesome. I wanted to just share that with you. Many of you shared stories with me during that time period, and occasionally I get one back and forth. I would love to hear those. This week, if any of you have said, I chose to honor God because by our tithing we started doing this, and it was really a challenge for us, but we did it, and here's what happened. I'd love to share. Don't have to share your name. I could just share your story. Would love to be able to do that. If you could be able to share any of those with me by email or private message or whatever, but I would just love to rejoice in seeing that because it's greatly encouraging. Somebody came to me this past week and shared with me how they were committed to be able to give to God, and the challenge was before them in a lot of ways, and yet it continued to happen. And it was a great story of how God blessed their lives just in spite of all of that. Well, this is the only book that we've actually committed to just giving away for free. We order them, and we have them down in our bookstore. We've ordered some additional. If we run out, if you've not picked it up, we encourage you. All we do is ask you to commit to reading it. And so you just fill the card and put your name, say, yep, I commit to reading it, and we'll give the book to you for free. And it's also the only sermon series that we actually just give for free also. It's called You Can Bank on It. That was the one we used. And it's 6 weeks, and so if you'd like to get either one of those, you can stop by the bookstore, and they would be happy to make sure they can either take your name and make sure they can get it for you, because I think we ran out. But we do have some of these, the books that we used for the whole series. I want to share with you, and many of you heard this when we went through the first time, but just to share how it opens up so it kind of gives you a feel for what God wants to do in our lives. As a traveling evangelist, all of my income came from the love offerings I received from the churches in which I preached. In those years, my income from offerings might be $800 one week and $200 the next. Debbie and I just never knew. But early in our marriage, we had learned to trust God where our finances were concerned. We were diligent tithers. God had spoken clearly to us about the principle of the tithe several years earlier. And ever since, we began honoring the Lord by giving the first tenth of everything that came in. Our needs have always been met, sometimes miraculously. What we didn't know was that God was about to take us to the next level. As I mentioned, about a month before the surprise blessing at the gas station, God did something remarkable to get my attention. Where the matter of giving was concerned, I was scheduled to preach at a church for only one night, and as it turned out, it was the only meeting I was scheduled to preach at all month. From a financial standpoint, that meant having only one opportunity to receive an offering instead of the usual four, five, or six. Although Debbie and I had grown in our ability to trust and rest in God, this represented a major budgeting challenge in the making. At the close of the service, the church received a love offering on my behalf. Shortly thereafter, the pastor approached me with an envelope. He said, "Robert, I am pleased and amazed to tell you that this is the largest love offering this little church has ever given. God used you to bless us tonight, and I'm so happy to be able to give this to you." When I opened the envelope, I found a check for roughly the same amount as our entire monthly budget. In one meeting, God had miraculously provided what it normally took several meetings to produce. It was quite a lesson for us, but the lesson wasn't over yet. As I stood there holding that check, basking in the warm glow of gratitude and wonder, something happened to me that forever changed the course and quality of my life. Early in the evening service, a missionary had given a brief testimony and update for the congregation. Now, as I looked across the nearly empty sanctuary, I caught sight of him. As I did, the unmistakable voice of the Lord spoke in my heart, "I want you to give him your offering, all of it." In an instant, I went from euphoria to something approximating panic. "Lord, that can't be your voice. I mean, after all, you just did a miracle here to meet our needs." Once again, the instruction came through, gently but clearly, "I want you to give him your offering." Like a kid who doesn't want to hear what his brother is saying, I wanted to stick my fingers in my ears and sing loudly, "La, la, 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 la." "What? I can't hear you." "Give him the whole offering, trust me." I couldn't shake it off. I tried to rationalize, I tried bargaining, I tried begging. The impression only grew stronger. Ultimately, I waved the white flag and said, "Okay, Father, I trust you." I endorsed the back of the check, folded it in half, took a quick glance around the room to make sure no one was watching. Walking up to the missionary, I said something like, "I really appreciated your testimony tonight. Please don't tell anyone about this, but I'd like you to have this offering. The check is made out to me, but I have signed it over to you." I handed him the check and walked away. An hour later, I found myself seated with about 20 members of the church at a pizza place. Across from me sat a well-dressed man I barely knew. We had met briefly on one other occasion, and after a while, he leaned over across the table toward me looked straight in the eye and asked me a shocking personal question. "How much was your offering tonight?" Naturally, his question flustered me. I had never had anyone ask me that before, especially a near stranger. His boldness so caught me off guard that I didn't know what else to do but answer him. So I told him the amount of the offering. I remember hoping that was the end of it. It wasn't. In the same authoritative manner, he asked me another question. "Where is the check?" What nerve? I remember thinking, what is he up to? Of course, I no longer had the check, but I wasn't about to tell him that. So I'm not proud to tell you that that preacher lied through his teeth. My wife has it, I said nervously. She was sitting at the other end of the table, a long table, a nice safe distance away. "Now we can change the subject. Go get it. I want to see it." The man was relentless. Not knowing what else to do, I made a pretense of getting up to go ask her for the check. Bending down close to her ear, I asked, "How's your pizza?" "Good," she replied, giving me a perplexed look. "Great, glad to hear it, just checking." I muttered and headed back down the table to my seat. My ears heard another lie floating past my lips. "She left it out in the car," I said, trying to make the car sound as if it were very, very far away. At this point, not only was I trying to hide the fact that I had given my whole love offering away, but I was also covering the fact that this evangelist, who had just spent the evening proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, had just lied. As tiny beads of perspiration began to pop out on my face, the gentleman leaned across the table and got uncomfortably close. The check's not in the car, Robert, he stated in a low voice. How do you know that? I responded, trying to sound a little offended. Because God told me, and he told me something else. At that point, the man spoke words that have rolled like thunder through my life ever since. God is about to teach you about giving so that you can teach the body of Christ. With that, he slid a folded piece of paper across the table. It was a check. The amount to the penny was 10 times the amount of the one I had given away only an hour or so earlier. 10 times to the penny. That was the night the journey started. It's an incredible message, and go through it. And, you know, I worried at first when I first picked up the book because I thought, well, I don't believe in a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. And I'm really careful to make sure, because I know that there are times of suffering that we all go through and times of hardship. But this was something I really believe that God wanted us to understand in a fresh new way. And boy, it really came clear as I walked through that. Let me just take you through part of the message. I can't go through all of it. We'll continue it next week. First, God uses our finances to teach us about our spiritual condition. There were times in my life when I first began ministry that I was very afraid to talk about giving. I really dreaded those times when I would have to teach a sermon on giving, because I am not one who likes to ask for anything. I am not one who likes to ask people for things, and it felt like that's what I was doing. It felt like, to me, I was asking people to give. And I didn't like it. It was uncomfortable. I finally came to settle that with God and realized when I am not helping you know how to give, I am robbing you of the pleasure of seeing God's grace be poured out on your life. And I thought, I can't think that way. I have to think differently. I have to realize that this is a part of helping you understand your own spiritual condition. And when you are withholding from God, you are robbing God according to Scripture, and you are not bringing God's blessing on your life, where God wants to bless your life. And so you can only discover that when you understand the biblical principles that are given to us. And when I came to that point, I no longer had to feel that I was asking for money, because I'm not. Whether you give money or not is not the issue to me. It's to God, and it's your responsibility, because God uses our finances to teach us about our spiritual condition. Our use of our finances reveal more about our heart than our bank account. Your use, how you use your finances, reveals a whole lot more about your heart than your bank account. Let me say this, because the scripture says, I tell you, this I think is an interesting, I mean, God's slant and understanding is so interesting as we go through the scriptures that are given to us in regard. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Wish I had more time to go through that, because that enslaves you right there. So that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever, this is the point, whoever can be trusted with very little, because you say, well, my tithing is so little, it won't really matter. Oh, really? To God? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? True riches are the spiritual side of you. The worldly wealth is just God's way of using what we have to help indicate what's in your heart. Because how your heart attitude toward finances reveals more about your spiritual condition than it does your bank account. The fact is, if God isn't first in your finances, he isn't first in your life. You can say, I belong to God. But if you're still holding on to parts of you, he isn't your master. And there's an importance. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, he told this to this young man, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what he was saying to them, no, do we have to give away everything we have? Is it wrong to be wealthy? No, none of that. But how you handle your finances indicates where your heart is. And God is using that. That's why he speaks 2,000 verses on finances in Scripture. He's using it to help you understand your need for surrender to God. And as long as you can't surrender your finances to him, you're still holding on to things in your life. And as long as you hold on to things in your life, God's blessing is withheld. He wants to pour out a blessing on you. That's the way God works. God calls us to prioritize our lives in the way we prioritize our finances. And this is also, he says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you'll get what you have prepared for yourself. Or who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. You see, there's a great importance of our being rich toward God. So God is going to use our resources to teach us how we can be rich toward God. We also understand that tithing comes from the heart. It comes from the heart, not from the law, not from what is required. It comes from our heart's desire to please God. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We have to come to a point and place where we say, Lord, what I have is yours. It's not mine. And so I am just the vehicle that you're going to use to work through this. And that's what we need to do. And so somebody told me this week they had put the not my own on their bank card. And they had been, were using that. It was a good reminder that it's not my own. In fact, they said it stirred a lot of conversations in regard to it. What does that mean? The fact is that we have to all come to a point and place. If you're going to find the greatest blessing that God has for you, you come to that place by fully surrendering and saying, Lord, it's not my own. What I have is yours. Let's bow together for prayer. Would you put your hands out again as we are praying? Visualize on your hand is all that you have. And you're saying, Lord, what I have is yours. God doesn't take from us. He wants to give to us. We just have to come to that point and place where we're saying, it's yours, and then see how he wants to work through it. Father, we hold our hands out this morning, and we realize that what we have is not our own. It's yours. And Lord, we want you to use it to multiply your kingdom. Help us to learn to be givers. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So, Lord, let us get the full blessing. Lord, as we turn our hands over and we release it to you, we say, here it is, Lord. I don't hold on to it. I want to see you work a miracle in my life. Some of you are here this morning and you're saying, but you don't know our financial condition. We're up to our ears in debt. There's no way we can do this. Lord, you've promised a miracle. And you've promised that you would work that goes beyond what we can imagine or think. So give them the faith to see you work. And Lord, when that faith is built because you reward it, let them let that faith move into other areas of their life as they would grow and learn. And maybe there's other healings that you want to accomplish just because of that faith that's being built. Lord, we trust you with all we have and all that we are. We believe that you have great things ahead and you want to continue to use this body of Christ to teach a world about the importance of giving and living for you. We release it into your care. It's not ours, it's yours. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you. You're not your own.